Could I invite each of you tonight to turn for a brief reading in the fifth chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll begin reading verse 11. This is not an unfamiliar text. We'll read to the conclusion of the chapter. The subject is Christ, of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing you are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for a full-grown man, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. It's not difficult to establish with most audiences that discernment in life generally is important. A man hunting wild mushrooms had better be discerning. The consequence of poor judgment could be lethal. A druggist, a pharmacist, who is distinguishing between various pharmaceuticals, has got to be discerning. He has to have the ability to discern between these potions that he's putting together for the benefit of some patient. Doctors have to be discerning. We sense that. We want doctors who have discernment. We want them to have that sort of knowledge and intuitive skill that causes them to see that in the case of a physician, you ought not to cut here and you ought to cut there, or you ought not to administer this kind of treatment in this case, and you ought to administer it in another. And the same is true for the spiritual and the moral life. You have to be discerning. But in regard to discernment generally, why is it that some people can go out in the wilderness and see all kinds of things? The evidence of the passage of some small animal. The directions in which they travel based upon some mark of nature, with the sky overcast and no way in the world to discern direction. Hunters, trackers, all see things the rest of us do not see. And the reason they see what we do not see is because they are skilled in such things. They have trained themselves. They are sensitive to those things. And it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen quickly or suddenly, and it's not something they were born with. So also with spiritual discernment, it is not something you are born with. You are not born spiritually discerning. You are not a natural spiritual person. You were not gifted in this way so that just automatically, as soon as these matters are raised, you know immediately the difference between good and evil. Just as certainly as it takes great training in order to develop discernment generally in life, it takes great training and attention to duty and responsibility and much experience to develop discernment that is spiritual. But as we said, as certainly as discernment generally is important to the physical life, it is imperative too to the spiritual life. Because we can not only do ourselves great injury, but we can also do others great injury as a consequence of our slowness and dullness with regard to discernment. This passage that we read tonight is one of the exhortations that dot the landscape in Hebrews. The writer will give an exposition on the subject of the greatness of Christ for several verses, and then suddenly he'll burst into an exhortation. This is the third, I believe, of those that we come upon in Hebrews. And what he said here is, it is imperative that all of us grow up and become sensitive and discerning about the most important issue that life presents. And that's the difference between what is good and leads to heaven, and what is evil and leads to condemnation. Let me, if I can tonight, study some things with you that are imperative to discernment. Things that must be cultivated, without which you will not be discerning, not be able to distinguish right from wrong, good from evil. It's this factor, among many others, that causes an individual Christian to be able to discern more faithfully what ought to be a part of the Christian's life and what ought not to be. Judgments will differ among Christians, and sometimes the difference in judgment is a difference in experience and a difference in sensitivity. Because sometimes we have not exercised our senses to discern good and evil. Obviously, the kinds of senses that will be exercised in this case are not sight and hearing and smell and touch, etc. But these have to do with the quality of the heart, the quality and instinct of the mind that's developed. Matthew 6:33 says that the attitude we need to have is to seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. If I don't start out with that aim, if that's not my attitude, then it's going to be rather difficult for me to discern right and wrong, good and evil. Because it wouldn't make that much difference, would it? Let me tell you, one reason we're so dull of hearing is we didn't think it was very important to listen. That's the reason we can listen a long, long time to the same material over and over again and retain so little of it. I didn't think it was important. People sit in Bible classes and in home studies and in assemblies like this, and they hear this material over and over again, and you marvel that they do not retain much of it, and the reason is they didn't think it was important. Let me tell you. I remember what's important. My wife's birthday. Usually. Most of the time. Our anniversary. And several other things that I know it's important for me to get down, so I'm listening very carefully when that information comes across. Proverbs 3:5 is a significant attitude. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. That's an attitude that will lead to spiritual discernment. Why? Because I'm trusting Him absolutely. That being the case, I pay special attention to whatever He says. And I'm concerned about that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, which comes at the end of a section that speaks about looking up to Christ and centering our affections there. And he sort of wraps it all up by saying, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And of course, that's more than just speaking a word. It means that everything I do, I'm conscious and aware of Christ. Not just a word, but of Christ and His will. Right attitudes are essential to spiritual discernment. To good spiritual discernment, right affections are necessary. If you don't learn to hate the right things, and if you don't learn to love the right things, obviously when it comes time to decide, should I do this or should I not? Should I feel this way or should I not? Should I think this way or should I not? Should I say this or should I not? Then the distinction will be very, very much blurred. Romans 12:9, well remembered aphorism. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That's an attitude and disposition of heart. It's an affection. This is what I love. This is what I hate. There are some things that need to be hated. And sometimes I feel that I myself do not hate some things like I should. For if I hated them as much as I ought to hate them, they are so much contrary to the spirit of my Father. If I despise them as much as I ought to despise them because they're so much absolutely antithetical to the spirit of Christ, then I'm sure I wouldn't ever want to get within 100 miles of it. Abhor that which is evil. Don't just say that's bad, but abhor it. Have a distinct reaction against it. And when it comes to things that are good, be attracted to that. Cultivate an attraction to it. Colossians 3:1-2, of course, speaks to the thing we mentioned just a moment ago. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Learn to love those things. Cherish those things. Well, how do you do that? By working at it. Just like everything else you have learned in life. By training yourself to it, by learning about these things and meditating on the qualities of these things and seeing these things at work in human life. I tell you, it doesn't take you long to cherish love when you see what love can do in practical experience with human beings. It doesn't take too long to hate lust when you see what it can do to wreck human lives, destroy marriages. Turn people into absolutely enslaved addicts. Doesn't take long. Come to hate those things. Set your affections on things above. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. That particular chapter contains all kinds of very short, pithy observations and exhortations. That's a section probably that we'd do well to memorize. Abstain, the King James Version says, from every appearance of evil. More accurately, the American Standard other versions say, abstain from every form of it. That is, let no manifestation of it ever be a part of it. Now let me tell you where discernment comes in. It comes in places like the 5th chapter of Galatians, where the list of the works of the flesh are given. Have you ever noticed how that list ends? Terrible things are mentioned. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he said, these are obvious. Not to some people. Why are these obvious? And how could they be obvious? They're obvious to people that have their senses exercised, he said. These things are obvious. I suppose he might feel that they were obvious to people that didn't even have much of a sensitivity to evil. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings. And now here's where your discernment comes in. And such life. I need to know what it is about all these things that have been listed that are bad, that make them evil, contrary to the nature and the will of God. So I'll be able to recognize them in any form when they come down the road. That's my responsibility. I must grow up to that. But here's something else that pertains to discern the right kind of aims. You know, you hit what you aim at. And people are aiming at nothing, not going to hit anything. But most of us aiming at something, we may not admit what we're aiming at, but for the Christian who is seeking to have a sensitive, a tender, a conscience, who's aiming at an ability to see evil afar off, to see good clearly, that person is working at certain aims. And 1 Corinthians 9:23 has been a very vital one for me for a long time. Try to keep it in my mind. I, Paul said, do all things for the gospel's sake. I do all things for the gospel's sake. I'm always asking myself the question, if I do this, if I don't do that, what will the impact be on the gospel? And of course he means more than just would that pervert it. He means, I suspect, in this context, what would the effect of my behavior be on the people I'm trying to reach? How would the gospel be affected as I try to teach these people if I behave in that particular way? Would it be an advantage or disadvantage? I'm concerned about it. He said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. That's what I think you should write down if you want to be a sensitive, discerning, spiritual person. Philippians 1:27. The Apostle Paul, speaking to his Philippian brethren, doesn't know whether he's going to get to see them or not, but says, there's one thing I want to know, and that is that you always live a life that's worthy of the gospel. In other words, one that's consistent with the great principles of the gospel. What are those great principles? Principles of righteousness, justice, love, mercy, compassion, patience. All the things that God has manifested in what he's done in Jesus Christ. Those things ought to be a part of my thinking. My life then ought to conform to that. 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 4. We're talking about aims, purposes. Finally then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, even so, even as you do walk. That's an aim. That's obvious. That I should do and act and think so as to do one thing. Please God. You know what it's like to want to please somebody. Does that not rest on your mind a good deal? If you love your wife and you want to please her, if you love your husband and you want to please your husband, if you love a friend and you'd like to please your friend, but in this particular case, we're talking about the creature's response to the Creator. We're talking about the child's response to God. And to please God should be right there in the front of our minds, right there in the front. Bound like, the Old Testament says, as frontlet between our eyes. Right up here. Central to our thinking. And then, of course, there is this last one in 1 Peter 2:21, which you'll recognize as out of the context of suffering, where he's talking about suffering, and he said we ought to suffer too, because the Lord left us an example in that he suffered. so that we could walk in His steps. But I'm just emphasizing the principle that we ought to set our heart to walk in His steps, in our admiration of Him, in our love of Him, in our total fascination with Him. And it's all right to be totally fascinated and charmed with Jesus Christ. He's absolutely worthy of all of it. But in our fascination with Jesus, then we ought by all means to walk in His steps. That ought to be the aim of our life. If you set out to do this, you begin to be discerning about, is this something where Jesus would put His foot? Is this an area where Christ would be found? Is this something He would be found doing, thinking, saying? That old question, would Jesus do it? Hasn't lost its power. Because when we come to know Him truly, when we come to know our Father truly, it does make sense to ask, does this sound like something our Father would be involved in? Does this sound like something that our elder brother would be involved in? And you'll get some intuitions, and they won't just be blind. There'll be intuitions that rise out of your experience of the Word and your knowledge of Him. And you know what that and such like me. Things that are not specifically charted in the Scripture, but are dealt with in principle. You begin to understand this. And then, here's another. Right association. Sometimes we discount this, but let me tell you, we're social creatures. And the Lord made us that way, and He not only made us that way, but He's arranged for us to have social support that is good. And warnings are in the Scripture with regard to the kind of companions we choose. It's not without reason that old saw, a bird is known. Is that the way it is? Birds of a feather flock together. Thank you, Bob. You knew I was on the wrong track when I started. Birds of a feather flock together. A man's known by the company he keeps. Mix those metaphors up. Why do we say that? Because we believe it. Socially we believe it. Culturally we believe it. It's not any absolute rule, but that's something that we've said many, many times. And what Exodus 23:2 says is that you shall not follow a multitude to do evil. You're not supposed to run with the crowd. We ought to hear the warning bells going off every time we're in the midst of a great body of people who are all excited and wanting to do something, and we haven't even thought it out, but they look like they know what they're doing, and so we just start shouting and going after them too. The Lord knew that possibility. Watch the people you're with. You're hanging around that kind of folk, they're liable to stampede you into who knows what. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Fellowship of light and darkness, inconceivable. Good and evil in fellowship and partnership, inconceivable. We don't want to get into any kind of associations that will yoke us together, link us together, put us in lockstep with people who are going in the opposite direction. The most uncomfortable situation, of course, what he alludes to is the yoking together of an ass and an ox in the Old Testament, which was forbidden. Unequal yoke. And for a Christian to be in that kind of yoke when they both have to go the same direction with someone who is not following Christ, it's foolish. And it will destroy your discernment, because after a while you'll get so concerned about your social situation that your judgment will just go out the window. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 is well worth noting carefully. Walk with wise men and you shall be wise. But the companion of fools shall smart for it. That's right. If you walk with wise men, if you associate with wise men, they'll sharpen your discernment. They will enhance in you the very qualities that you need. But isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that sometimes we will affirm, if asked, that we love the Lord? But we spend almost no time with other people who do. What do you suppose the reason for that is? Now, if we are isolated through no fault of our own, if we are on the Isle of Patmos like John the Apostle, and having just in our solitude to tough it out, that's one thing. But when we have access to Christians all around us, and not just half-hearted Christians, but people that love the Lord and are spending their time, their hours, their days, and their weeks and months focusing upon Christ. And we don't make any effort whatsoever to be together with them. And we just say something like, well, they didn't speak to me. They didn't ask me. You ask them. Walk with wise men and you shall be wise. Walk with the earnest and spiritual, and your own spiritual insight will be strengthened and heightened. But if you walk continually with people that don't have any spiritual insight, I don't care how good they are, in other words. If you want to find out about pharmacy, if you want to find out about tracking in the woods, well, go with somebody that does that. But if you want to find out how to be spiritually sensitive, then you need to get with people that are spiritually sensitive. It just makes all kinds of sense. I can't believe that anybody who wanted to be a tracker would go over to some fella that absolutely had no knowledge whatsoever about tracking anywhere and spend all his time with him. It wouldn't come out of the atmosphere. We know these things. This is no revelation. We need each other. And the Lord made that arrangement. Seek out the company of godly people. Don't be bashful. Too much is at stake here. And people that are godly are going to be open to you. They're going to thrill to the possibility of being together with you and finding you as a companion. When they see that you would like that, it'll be a pleasure and a joy for them to do it. 1 Corinthians 15:33, that's the one we usually cite. Evil, you can say this, evil, companionship, corrupt, good manners, King James, good morals. So that is an axiom. You make these your constant social companions. We're not talking about trying to help people. We're talking about making them your social companions so that you spend all your time with that kind of person. You will take on the coloration of your environment. And it's the mental and spiritual coloration there that's working on you. Right associate.
You want to be a man, spiritual, and have it grow. And here's enough. If you need to get this in the way.
Right activity. Being a Christian starts with your heart, with your mind, your attitudes, and your aims. We've said so many times that a life grows out of the mind, and that's exactly right. That's what the Bible teaches. But remember that that mind, sooner or later, with its resolves, with its affections, with its attitudes, must issue in activity, and there's certain activity that we have to cultivate, and in doing the right thing, in experiencing the doing of these right things, our discernment increases. I mean, you can read all the books you want to on fishing, can't you, Doc? I mean, read all those books. Never pick up a fishing pole. Never go out and put the line in the water. You just read all the books you want to read about it, and I guarantee you, you'll be no fisherman. I'm not telling you it's a guarantee to put the fish pole in the water just to make you fishman. It didn't do any good to me. But anyway, some of us are dull of hearing about that subject. The point of it all is, though, we finally learn it by experiencing it. I found out about language. I haven't read enough Spanish books yet by far, but I know good and well I learned more Spanish in that 2 weeks that I was down in Honduras and Chile than I learned in the book, and then I forgot it all as soon as I got back in Hawaii. Nearly. Not all. But the experiencing of it, immersing yourself in it. So we learn to be Christians and we become sensitive to the choices we ought to make by getting out there and trying to be right. Trying to be good. Trying to serve. Trying to be what we ought to be. And so you just have to ask yourself the question, as I often ask myself, and for good reason. What are you trying to do here? Are you involving yourself in the kind of activities you need to be involved in? Are you immersing yourself in those activities? 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace of, how many times have we heard this? This has been the classic passage because it always was a good proof text to fill up that point about growth. Grow in the, what? Grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge, yes. Knowledge, but grace. Grace means the skill of living it. Not just knowing it, but the skill of living it. The graces of Christ are those wonderful qualities that were in him that we witness as we read the story of his life. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, that's some more of those little short admonitions that we talked about. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. That's something to do. And I tell you, having the attitude of thanksgiving toward God is a really important activity if you want to be discerning about spiritual things. Because it means you'll be able to see the good things God does. And to be grateful for them and to rejoice in them. We have sometimes an attitude, and I know I fall into this very attitude, that we just don't see anything that's good. I mean, we can see the bad things. We are perennial expert fault finders. Our job, as we see it, is to go around and find where the flaws are. And you know, you get good at it. But what we need to get good at is seeing where the good things are too, and seeing where God has blessed us. And to thank him for everyone, and we need to learn to pray, as we ought. To pray regularly. To pray meaningfully. To pray worshipfully. And to sing, we need to learn to sing with a joyful and an earnest heart. I love singing with you. I can almost get carried away. Just lose myself in the lyrics. That first song that we sang tonight, it lifts me before the throne of God. The Holy One is in our midst. And I feel His presence. And it's because, not because there's some tangible, physical presence here, but there is in your heart. And in these great sentiments that are being sung, and we sing together, and we pray together, and we sing alone, and we pray alone, and we have to be involved in these kind of activities. They sharpen our spiritual senses and make us aware when we have not been aware before. Don't doubt this truth. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 speaks about, this is another proof text too. I always used to have that in some point in my sermon outline. And everybody had to memorize it because it's just one that always came in handy. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding, running over in the work that is His. And we know what His work is. We know why He came. We know what He wants for us. He wants us to be like Him, and He wants us to get everybody else to be like Him if we can. And all of us can go and spend time with Him. And then right reputation. This is something that gets left out of the spiritual consideration sometimes. Right reputation. Timothy is told to be an example to the believers by the older gospel preacher. In other words, Timothy is not just a matter of being able to make all those fine arguments and to have those beautiful expositions. That won't do the job unless you have an exemplary kind of behavior among people. And always talk and talk. I guarantee you that I have been taught many, many lessons that have been powerful just by watching somebody else doing right. Watching them and observing their attitude. And I say to myself when I see it, I wish I was like that. And the next question is, how much do you wish it? And then the next statement is, I ought to wish to be like that. And I need to be cultivating just that very attitude. Be an example to the believers. Romans 14 and verse 16. That 14th chapter of Romans has to do with bearing the weaker brother's burden. It means that I don't do everything I want to do. Because if I did that, it might cause somebody to cave in who's out there very sensitive and very untried in the faith. And so because I do all things for the gospel's sake, and because I want to please my Father, and because I want to walk in the Savior's footsteps, I look at that situation and I say, I don't have to do that. Let not then your good be evil spoken. In the context, he's talking about eating meat that's perfectly good meat. But if you eat it, your brother may be caused to stumble. So that, in the language of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, 20 and 21, he said, I take thought not only for things that are honorable in the sight of God, of course, obviously I would do that, but also in the sight of men. I do not want my good to be evil spoken of. I don't want what is right for me and what I have the freedom to do to become an instrument of destruction for my brother. And I certainly don't want to do things that will appear to be evil to other people and so that the gospel becomes evilly spoken of because I have left the impression that I'm doing something that I should not be doing. I guess we had about 3 or 4 questions on this subject and at Elizabeth time. What about the prom? Must have been some young people, or maybe some parents wrestling with. What about the prom? Would it be all right to go to the prom if you don't dance? And I appreciated the questions. I liked them a lot. Somebody was thinking out there. Somebody was looking for some answers. Nothing wrong with raising troublesome questions. Troublesome to you, questions you're wrestling with. And of course, my response to that, I suppose, would be, if it's not right to dance, why would you want to go there at all? Why would you want to be somewhere where the activity was something that was not commendable? And of course, I don't think it's commendable. If you give me a scale of 1 to 10, I probably wouldn't put it up at 8 or 9. But then I don't want any of it. I think the Christian who's looking discerningly, he doesn't want to do any of that. And it's a challenge, young people. I know that because you're young. And because you're inexperienced and you don't know the impact of these things or the ugly part of it that comes along. And that's the reason that sometimes you need to listen patiently and trustingly, which is hard, to the counsel of those who are older. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. That's the very reason I don't go into a bar and sit around and talk with people and not drink anything. A bar, I'm talking about a place where people go to drink. It's a place of social drinking. That's the intention. Now, I wouldn't want to go in there just to be going. I wouldn't want the good I was doing to be my innocence. I would not want it to be evil spoken of, and I'm laying the groundwork for that to happen. Too much is at stake. I do all things for the gospel's sake. I don't want the name of God to be blasphemed in anybody's mind because of me. Do I have the right to go in and drink my water in the bar? I have the right to go in and do what's right within the circumstance. My reputation is critical here to giving me an opening to teach some people. I'm not just trying to build a facade, you understand? I'm not concerned about a facade. But I don't want anything I do to be a detriment to the purpose of Christ. I'd go into a bar for a lot of reasons. I'd go in to help somebody out that is sick. I'd go get somebody out that shouldn't be there. If that's the only way I could get hold of somebody that needed to be taught the gospel, I'd go in there and teach them the gospel. But I'm not just going to go in there and have my social life in a place that's going to leave the impression that I'm doing something that I ought not to be doing. Finally, right mind. It all gets down to mind. We're talking about that. What you want to do. Philippians 2:5 says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. The existing in the form of God counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant. The servant mind, the humble spirit that says, I want to serve God, number one, I want to be a servant of others as my Savior was. I'm not looking to gain my own advantages. I'm not trying to gain selfish purposes. I want to be a blessing to other people. And I suppose nothing could be more significant when we're talking about discernment than the statement that Paul makes in Philippians 4. I've often said verses 4 and 8 and 9. I've often said that through these gates must go all our activity and our thinking. And if I cannot get them through the gates that are put here, then in the name of Jesus Christ, I should lay them aside. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. There's a reputation idea. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We need the discernment to pass all our lives through these guarding gates of spiritual truth so that we'll always walk in a way to please Him, to honor Him, and to bless others. And the conclusion to it all is, when we face all these things and we say, oh my, sounds kind of tough to me. Oh, no. Challenging, yes, but far from impossible. Many, many people have grown in the grace of the Lord, come to understand these things, developed their spiritual sensitivities to the point of great keenness so that they can see evil a mile off and see good easily too. And that allows them to walk circumspectly and wisely and godly in this present world and to be a blessing to other people, which is what I know you want to be. That's what the Lord wants you to be. So that those of us that are older and have experience will be able to guide the younger ones in a loving way, in a good way, not by some dictatorial pronouncements, but by teaching, and teaching that comes not just from what we say, but from the life we live. But we bring a certain wisdom that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. No question of that. And I always must add Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. And so if you're sitting in this audience tonight and you're saying to yourself, oh, I'd like to be that way.
I'd like to be that strong person. Well, then just start out today. Make the first steps. Have the aim. Have the attitude. Have the intention. That's where it's going.
Single-minded determination. And then bit by bit and step by step, there are going to be moments when you're going to get off in the ditch. Just like I tell everybody, you're going to wind up in a pothole sometime. And suffer some injury probably. Not that I've learned is from going down some blind alley, some dead-end street, and I think that finally got it. It's no good. It's all about what you want to do. The Lord is able to accomplish it in your life. More has been accomplished in some of you than some of you even realize. But we'll be discerning the good and the evil. Having our senses exercised for that intention and becoming what Jesus died to as much as possible. May we do it because we love Him and because that's what we are by His grace. If you are not a Christian in this order, never confess Jesus as Lord, never stood up before others and said, I believe in Him. I believe He's the one, and I'm willing to commit my life. Then you can do that here tonight by coming forward and saying that decision will help you to be baptized in the Christ. So you won't be alive anymore, and He'll be alive. You've never been more alive in your life than this. And if there's a Christian, you just want to be better and finer and holier in your life, then just resolve and ask God to help you and get on with the job. And if you've made half an open mess and you're failing, don't worry about that. All of us have our trouble. You just come before this assembly if you're a member of this assembly. You tell your brethren that you haven't been doing very well and you need their help and encouragement, and we appreciate their prayer. And I guarantee you, there's nobody like a group of Christians who made their own bundles and are ready to do that and give help. Father's coming together and inviting you to listen.